Good morning. This is Clappertown Christian Missionary Alliance Church's Resurrection Sunday message. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to hear your word, to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for your word, both the written word and the Word, as John refers to him, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you had this marvelous plan that you sent your Son to be born of a woman, to live a perfectly sinless life, to die an atoning sacrificial death, to be buried, and to be raised again on the third day. Hallelujah. He is risen. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Thank you that they're not hidden and cloistered away somewhere up on a mountaintop that we need to go to reach the mountaintop to find out this truth. But your word is out among us around the world in various languages that we can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and know that we can spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for this truth. And we pray today, Lord, that as we look at your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you illuminate it to us, that you help us, Father, to see the truth of your word, apply it to our lives, and rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can't remember if it was just 1 or 2 years ago now, that as we celebrated this most important day of the Christian calendar, that I said that it was not my job to convince us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. I still believe that that is true. It is God that will do that through his word and by his Holy Spirit. But this year, being as strange as it is, with our not being able to meet together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as I have actually spent more time than ever before thinking about and studying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that God is telling us that we need to arm ourselves with truth so that when either the enemy comes in an attempt to shake and rattle the foundations of our faith, or possibly when someone who may be searching for help and truth during these difficult days wants to get some solid answers that they can hang their hats on, we will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And that is scriptural as well, according to 1 Peter 3:15. And a fact that those of us in the faith, I think, sometimes kind of take for granted is that Jesus did actually rise from the grave. We know it to be true, but we don't often think about how would we defend our belief if someone came to us and said, "Prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive." Many of the foundations of our faith are things that over the years we've grown to just kind of naturally accept without really considering why we believe what we believe. Here at Clappertown, we do talk frequently about the foundations of our faith. Even as I prayed, I said this, that it starts with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That was necessary so that Jesus did not inherit the sinful nature of all man and womankind that's been passed down to us from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The virgin birth was necessary also so that Jesus could be the perfect God-man, 100% divine or fully God, and 100% human or fully man. Then there is the fact that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. He never sinned in thought, he never sinned in word, he never sinned in deed. Something that none of us could possibly do because of that inherited sin nature. And let's be real. face it. If Adam and Eve had a perfect everything and still wanted more, and they thought that somehow God was holding out on them in a fallen world and with a powerful sin nature constantly tugging at us, we will never be able to live sinlessly this side of eternity. But the perfect God-man, Jesus, had to be sinless, had to be spotless, because God only accepts an unblemished sacrifice to atone for sin. And that brings us to this passage that I want us to consider a little bit closer this Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I'll give you just a second to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And I am reading from the English Standard Version. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Notice how Paul uses these three actions in describing the gospel's effect in the lives of the Corinthian believers. He says, you received the gospel. Your stand of faith is based upon the gospel. And you are presently being saved by this gospel. But note, too, that Paul adds, unless you believed in vain. Unless, of course, you never really received it. But maybe you've just kind of rubbed elbows up against it, so to speak. These next three parts of the foundations of our faith are what we would call the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says it is of first importance. I delivered to you as of first importance. That which faith is founded upon, our basis for belief, the foundational elements that Paul came to understand and apply to his life, the reason he lived each day, and the message that he shared with everyone and anyone who would listen to him is this: Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Here in this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church that he founded, leading up to this, these first 14 chapters, he's been teaching and giving instruction on many things. This is a list of some of the things that he's dealt with up to verse 15 or chapter 15. He wanted to stop divisions in the church. He was dealing with ongoing sins of sexual immorality, addressing issues of discord that have led to lawsuits among believers, issues of marriage, whether or not to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols, idolatries generalized, pull away from truth, abuses of the love feast during the time of communion, and the constant need for love against one another, or amongst one another, more so than an un-Christ-like display of quote-unquote holiness in the use of the more well-seen spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy. Paul then wants to address questions and concerns about bodily resurrection of the dead. He wants to address that in general and how important it is. He wants to drive home to his readers that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, we have the greatest of all hopes. So Paul begins with the foundations of the faith. Who is Jesus Christ and what did he do for us? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see, it is of the utmost importance to know that Jesus actually died. He didn't just faint from the pain of his torture and crucifixion. He actually died. He died for our sins. He willingly went to the cross to atone for us. He paid the penalty for sin to God the Father that we could not. Even before God set up the manner in which he desired to be worshipped, there was actually blood sacrifice. That happened at the Passover. Death did not affect those who placed their faith in what God had told them through Moses to do. They were told to cover the entrance to their homes in the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb. Stay inside. Don't come out. And death will pass over. Death did, in fact, pass over for those who placed the blood on their homes. But for those who did not, all of the firstborn, both man, woman, child, animal, all died. But getting back to Jesus, remember Jesus actually died. And because he died, he needed to be buried, and he was. We read the accounts of how Jesus was speared in the side, and both blood and water flowed out of the wound. None of his bones were broken, as was customary to hurry up the process of suffocation from asphyxiation on the cross. That didn't need to happen to Jesus because Jesus was already dead. Of course, all of this was prophesied or told beforehand that it would happen. Various places throughout the Old Testament record that the one who would be God's answer to our sin problem would suffer and die, but it also says that he would not see decay. You see, Paul in this passage of 1 Corinthians 15 clearly says, in accordance with the scriptures. He says it twice, in fact. In verse 3, he says, in accordance with the scriptures, in reference to Jesus' death. And in verse 4, he says, in accordance with the scriptures, in reference to Jesus' resurrection. Have you ever asked this question? What scriptures is Paul referring to? If you have, then you know that at the time of Paul's writing of this letter, the New Testament was not only not put together yet, but most of it still had to be written. Just as the Old Testament's actual author is God himself, but he used various individuals over decades and even centuries to complete the Old Testament and compile that book, in like manner, God used multiple individuals over decades to complete and then compile the New Testament. So the scriptures that Paul says record that Jesus would die and be raised clearly had to be from the Old Testament. But there's a little bit of a problem with that, because before Paul's Damascus Road experience, where Paul was confronted with the risen Christ, before Paul realized that the one he was persecuting was actually Jesus himself, and before Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, Judaism and the leaders within that religious system of the day were split on whether or not bodily resurrection was actually a part of Old Testament teaching. So in an effort to boost our faith and arm us with some Old Testament scriptural evidence of resurrection, let's look at a few passages. And I would suggest for those of you who are taking notes, just take down these scripture references, and then, because I'm going to be reading them rather quickly, I'm not going to be turning to each one. Just take down the scripture reference and you can read these particular passages yourself. The first one is this, Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. That says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. That was Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10. And Psalm 16 was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to be born of a virgin and walked the face of the earth. And here, he could not be talking about his own body. David could not. about his own body not seeing decay after death, but he speaks of your Holy One not seeing corruption. But you see, David did not just have the promise from God in what we refer to as the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, that covenant that God made with King David himself in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13 says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, of course, part of that was through his son Solomon. But part of that was through his lineage down through the years, who was actually Jesus Christ. But you see, King David was also given the ability to experience in some manner and understand in some manner that this one who was going to come from his line, what this one would experience in the future, and then record and write about it. And that's in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 is a well-known psalm that begins with David recording the very words that Jesus himself spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" David seems to experience in some way or manner exactly what Jesus 1,000 years later would experience on the cross. David then writes in detail what Jesus would experience on the cross in verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Wow, there is more to the psalm to understand, and I would suggest that when you have opportunity, you do turn to Psalm 22 and read the entire psalm yourself. Notice that verse 15 ends with death, but the psalm doesn't end there. The psalm goes on all the way to verse 31, I believe, but we're going to specifically look at verses 25 through 28. "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Now, if Jesus the Lord only died and was not resurrected, how could myriads of people be turning to him for salvation and be worshiping him? The next passage of the scripture that I want to look at is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is yet another well-known passage that describes both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 53. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. But thanks be to God," once again, is not the end. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Notice what Jesus' death accomplished. By bearing our iniquities, by bearing our sins, Jesus makes us righteous. Jesus blots out our sin and makes us acceptable before God the Father. Notice, too, how the passage even ends with speaking about the intercessory work being done by Jesus right now on our behalf. Finally, I would suggest that you take an opportunity to look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 on your own and see how they speak also of bodily resurrection. Now, as if these passages weren't enough evidence on their own of the resurrection of the Messiah, remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it happens on the third day, according to the scriptures. And while these next two passages from the Old Testament are a little bit vague, they offer even some support of this Messiah being resurrected and brought back from the grave on the third day. And the first, of course, is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the last part of that verse, where it says that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, this is important because Jesus himself spoke of this very passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, when he was asked for a sign. Matthew 12, 38 through 40 records this. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then the last passage from the Old Testament that speaks of Jesus being raised on the third day, and again, this one is slightly vague, but listen as I read, and then listen as I explain. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." While this admittedly was first and foremost clearly a prophecy given to the nations of Israel and Judah to return to God, it contains language that can also very easily be applied to Jesus being raised on the third day. You see, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these are the foundations of our faith. God about the sin problem, so much so that he gave his own son to remedy the issue. So he dealt with the issue of sin at the cross. God cared about how scary death is for each one of us. Each one of us that he has created, he knows we fear death. So he brought Jesus back from the dead to prove that he doesn't just have the final say with reference to sin, but he has the final say when it comes to death. He conquered it at the resurrection. So these foundational elements of people of the faith are the same foundational elements for anyone and everyone, everyone that is, who gives them serious thought and asks the serious questions of what is it that Christians believe? And why do they believe it? There are many, many proofs out there beyond what Jesus said about himself and what is recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are even sources outside of Scripture itself. But one within Scripture itself is Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Luke, in talking to his friend and sending his friend Theophilus a letter, says this, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But these truths can only be received by faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because I believe, and hopefully all of the members of Clappertown Alliance Church believe, that even if COVID-19 knocks on our door and sucks the physical life out of us, we will be just fine. Because our physical bodies will be resurrected just like Jesus's was. And our spiritual lives are guaranteed for eternity. If you happen to be listening and you do not normally attend this church, we want you to know that you are more than welcome to gather with us when we are able to worship together once again. But more important than coming here is allowing God to search your heart as you answer these two questions. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to be with God in heaven? You see, when I was first asked that question, I didn't know that anyone could know for certain. You see, that is why God wrote this book, the Bible, for us. It is his love letter to us. He reveals his love for us through it. In fact, in 1 John 5:13, it says, the Bible was written that we may know that we have eternal life. We don't have to wait until we leave this earth and hope that the good that we did while here will somehow outweigh the bad and allow us entrance into heaven. We can know now that heaven and eternal life are our destiny. But the answer to the next question is crucial to determining if we will go to heaven or not. And the question is this. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You see, if your answer has anything at all to do with what you think you have done for God and how that will be enough for him to grant you entrance into heaven, let me clarify a few things for you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus addresses this very issue. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, as we mentioned earlier, every one of us sins. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also says what we earn by our sin is death. But Jesus paid the penalty. That's the good news, the gospel. He died on the cross to purchase our salvation and offers eternal life to us as a free gift for us to simply reach out and receive by faith. So if your answer to why should God let you into heaven is because Jesus paid my way when he died and rose again, then you will truly enter into heaven one day and receive your resurrected body one day. But if not, then the Bible says that you are spiritually dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. But you can be made alive in Christ today if you will just receive him by faith. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe, receive, and become. Become a child of God. Become spiritually born of God. To appropriate that, all you need to do is confess your sin to God, repent of it, ask for his forgiveness and grace, and it will be granted to you. The foundations of the Christian faith are real and can be proven, yet are received by faith. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. You see, Jesus wouldn't be Lord if he was dead. Jesus is Lord. He is not dead, but is alive. And he wants us to take and turn from death to life. And anyone can do that right now. You see, God used the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 15, to write many of the New Testament books beyond just that book itself. And here are a few words from another book that he wrote to believers in Ephesus, those believers who had become sons and daughters of God, who had become God's children by faith. It was written to remind them of the amazing things that God had done for them through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My prayer is that you would reach out and receive that gift today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, the foundations of our faith, according to the scriptures, are that died, was buried, and was raised again on the third day. And that is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who willingly went to the cross for us, willingly gave his life for us, conquered sin, and then conquered death. Thank you, Father, for your love for us that gave your one and only Son that we can receive the gift of eternal life. For those of us who have received that gift, we rejoice today in you, the giver. And for those yet, Lord, who have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ, who have listened to this message today, may they take seriously this truth and these questions of whether or not they will go to heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that there's no question. This is truth. This is proven. These are the foundations of faith. This is your word that makes us alive. Thank you for giving us life in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.